Amen. I like Josh's version. What about you? That's my kind of version. I love that. Absolutely beautiful. What a blessing the Sabbath is. Amen. Blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would invade our lives, that we may leave here as new people in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Today, my subject is when God talks behind our back. John 1:15. It says that John testified about him, about Jesus, when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me." Then we read Matthew 11:2-3, and it says, "Now when John heard in the prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?'" Here we have the one who said Jesus is the one, now wondering, is Jesus really the one? And you know what? If we're all honest here, we all come to this place in our walks. We all come to this place in our life at some point in our walk with God. And if you're not there yet, then it soon will be coming. Moments when you wonder, is he really what he says he is? Is my salvation really as secure as he says it is? Is his forgiveness really as full as he says it is? You see, it can be easy to say Jesus is the one after you're baptized, but can you still say Jesus is the one years later in the disappointment? Herod was locked up in jail. Herod locked up John in jail to shut him up. I hope you know the devil will try to do the same thing with you. And maybe it's not a literal prison. Maybe it's a prison of debt that you're in today. Maybe it's not a prison of debt, but it's a prison of problems. Maybe it's not a prison of problems, but you're in a prison of pain. You see, the devil knows if he can get you in a prison, then he can affect your praise. He can mute your voice. What's crazy about John is John didn't do anything wrong and he ends up in jail. You know, when I ended up in jail, it was because I did something wrong. John's in jail and he didn't do anything wrong and he ends up in prison. In fact, John's in prison because he did the right thing. Friends, doing the right thing does not exempt you from trouble. In fact, I would suggest doing the right thing is going to give you trouble. It's a guarantee you're going to have trouble. You see, what John still does not yet know here in Matthew 11 is that very soon his head will be disconnected from his shoulder and he will be beheaded. So really, can you blame John? Can you blame John for asking, Jesus, are you the one who is to come or should I be looking for another? You know what he's essentially asking? Hey, why am I still in prison? Have you ever wondered, now that you're a Christian, why am I still hurting? Have you ever wondered, because now you're a Christian, you know, why are my parents still fighting? Lord, why am I still not married yet? Or maybe it's, Lord, why am I still married? Have you ever been in this place? Was all that preaching for nothing, God? Was all that church going for nothing, God? Was all that faithful living, tithe returning, Sabbath keeping, vegetarian casserole eating? I've had some bad casseroles in my day. Was all that for nothing? Friends, it can be easy to end up in a prison when God does not meet your expectation. You always took care of your body, but you end up with cancer. You cherished the marriage, but you end up single. You were faithful with your tithes and offerings, and yet you get audited by the IRS. Lord, did I go through all of that in order to go through this? I never got to enjoy the fried food, Lord. And I ended up with heart disease. I sacrificed to send my kids to Seventh-day Adventist schools, and they end up leaving the church. You see, we'd be lying if any of us were to say we've never felt the way John is feeling. Lord, I did what you asked me to do. I lived how you asked me to live. Lord, I obeyed like you asked me to obey. Why am I still here? Where are you, Lord? You know, that is essentially the question a group of Christians led by a Baptist preacher named William Miller thought 174 years and 5 days ago. Why are we still here, Lord? William Miller, a Baptist preacher, you know, he studied Daniel. He was a man of the word, and he studied Daniel 8, and it led him to the conclusion that that statement that God's going to cleanse the sanctuary, he felt like that meant the second coming of Christ, and so they were excited about Jesus coming. Many of you maybe have heard the story, maybe you haven't, but October 22 came and went, and Jesus didn't. And interesting, in my research, I came across one of the Millerite statements. It's recorded. A man by the name of Henry Eamon said, "I waited all Tuesday, October 22, and dear Jesus did not come. I waited all the forenoon of Wednesday and was well in body and as I ever was, but after 12 o'clock, I began to feel faint. And before dark, I needed someone to help me up to my chambers, as my natural strength was leaving me very fast, and I lay prostrate." That means flat out. He laid prostrate for 2 days, and the words he used were sick with disappointment. The Millerites had given up everything to be ready for Jesus, but Jesus did not come. Hence the historical name given to it, the Great Disappointment. I wonder, has anyone here ever experienced a great disappointment? John the Baptist did. Think about it. You know, instead of following Jesus and seeing all the miracles that he had preached about, he's rotting away in jail. And you know what? I've been able to go over to Europe and see some of the and Asia and be able to see some of these ancient prisons. Man, our prisons would look like a weekend getaway compared to John's prison. John is in prison. His prison was a dark and lonely, cold place. I wonder, has anyone ever been in a dark, lonely, cold place? Well, I got some good news for you today, my friends. Christians can praise God even from a prison cell. Christians can praise God even from a prison cell. How? The secret, I can't wait to share it with you. It's right here in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 7, as John's disciples were leaving, notice, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. Now, I probably read this text 1,000 times, and I never saw it before. But then one day I was reading it, I was in one of those dark, lonely, cold places, and it just came out and it smacked me. And that is, it isn't until John's disciples leave that Jesus begins talking about John. He starts talking about John behind his back. Now, usually when we talk about people behind their back, it's because we're insecure and it makes us feel better to tear someone else down because it elevates us in our minds. But we know Jesus was perfect, so he wasn't talking about John behind his back because he was insecure. Another reason why we talk about people behind their back is because we're too scared to say it to their face. But you know what? When I read the Bible, Jesus, he calls people hypocrites. He calls people children of hell. He calls them blind fools. Look, Jesus didn't have a problem saying it like it was. So he wasn't talking about John behind his back because of that. No. So why does Jesus wait until John's disciples are gone before he says any good stuff about John? I'll tell you why. It's because Jesus did not want John to start putting his faith in John. Jesus wanted John to start putting his faith in Jesus. You know, we live in a world. We live, especially here in our Western culture, we live in a world that puts a lot of emphasis on people's natural abilities and their performances and the results they get. Yeah, that's why actors and athletes are always our heroes, because they produce. And if they stop producing at the football game, suddenly they're not our heroes anymore. You see, this is why we love people like this, actors and athletes that show results, but there's a problem with that. You see, when we only depend on our IQs, we only get what a good IQ can do. And in the case of some of us, that's not very much. If we only depend on good leadership, we get what only good leadership can do, and that's not much. When we only depend on people's talents, we get what only good talent can do. If we depend only on our good looks, we get what only good looks can do. And in the case of some of us, that's not much. When we only depend on our good works, we get what only good works can do. But check it out. If we would start depending on Christ, we would get what an awesome, all-powerful God can do. Natural ability, what I'm getting at is natural ability isn't enough. Natural ability is not enough. Obedience, church, is not enough. Performance isn't enough. Giving the right results isn't enough. You see, John's commitment to Jesus was not enough. John needed Jesus's commitment to him. Most of you still don't see it. John's commitment to Jesus wasn't enough. Your commitment to Jesus isn't enough. You need Jesus's commitment to you. See, church, we will never know in this life all God has done through us and in us in order to save us and reach others. And I believe that's on purpose. I believe that's on purpose. He doesn't want you depending on your abilities, but his abilities. And this is why I believe Jesus doesn't give John praise directly. Instead, he does what? He reminds John of his plan. He says, and Jesus answered, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. John, the plan is working. The Holy Spirit is falling, and the power is overflowing, and the blind are finally seeing, and the deaf are at last hearing, and the mute folk are finally speaking. You see, church, I don't need to know how God's going to work that problem out. I just need to know that God's got a plan. Amen. I don't need to know the how if I've got the who. Say it with me, friends. God's got a plan. One more time. Hallelujah. You see, you want to praise God today? You got to get your focus off your problems and get them on the plan. Get them off of that person and get them on the plan. Almost tripped there. You got to get them off the pain and get them on the plan. God says, I got a plan for the cancer thing. God says, I got a plan for the taxes thing. I got a plan for the depression thing. And I got a plan for the crooked politician thing. And I got a plan for the unemployment thing. Hallelujah, I can praise God even from a prison cell, because you see, God's got a plan. As soon as John's disciples go, Jesus turns to the crowd and he says, let me tell you about my boy John. I want you to know something today, church, and you have got to let this go from your head to your heart. I believe Jesus is doing the same thing about you. You're never going to hear it from people. You know that? You're never going to hear thank you from people like you should. I'm a big believer in affirmation and affirming people. That's a good thing. But we don't want to become dependent on the affirmation. And often we do. You may never hear it from people, but I want you to know today, church, God is talking about you behind your back. He's telling the angels, let me tell you about my daughter. She told her job, she's not going to work on the Sabbath anymore because she wants to spend that day with me. Let me tell you about my son. His family isn't going out to eat this month so they can actually give a little bit to the church that they worship in. He's telling the angels, let me tell you about my children. You see, I believe heaven is bragging on some people here today. And my daughter finally quit smoking. Or my daughter's still struggling with it, but she's cut way back. Hallelujah. He finally stopped dipping, and she's no longer drinking, and he's no longer cussing, and she's no longer cheating, and he's no longer lying, and she's no longer gossiping, and he's no longer scowling, and the church folk are no longer judging. I believe the angels are high-fiving each other over our small steps. That's the kind of God that I serve. You need biblical proof? I'll give it to you. 1 Peter 1:12. The things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. This last phrase, things into which angels long. You know what that word means? It means desire, but on an epi level. In fact, it's a word that borders on a sound of a word that means lust. Not an impure form of a lust, but a pure form of just that's all they want to hear is the plan of salvation play out. And so, like John, you might not be able to see it at the moment, but God is talking about you behind your back. Matthew 11:11. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Friends, that's a big statement. John had the type of faith God could brag on. Bowman Hills, I want to be the type of church that God can brag on. They're loving people like they should be loving people. They're not just generous with their wallet. They're generous with their time. They're generous with their grace. They're generous with their mercy. I want to be the type of church God can brag on. This is the most important institution on the earth. It should look and act and praise and worship like it's the best institution on earth. In 1844, as we know, Jesus did not return. But what I want you to understand is something significant definitely happened. So this group of Millerites, they're depressed, they're disappointed, but they went back to the Word of God. When you're depressed and disappointed, go back to the Word of God. And they started studying, what did we get wrong? And after further study of the Day of Atonement and the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, the group of disappointed believers connected the dots and they realized that what had happened on October 22 was not Jesus' return, but it was the beginning of Jesus' final work, the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary before his return. Check this out. Jesus stepped into the most holy place and he started talking about you behind your back. You see, for years, the judgment frightened me. For years, the judgment frightened me. And not because of my parents. My parents were always shared the gospel in the best form it could be. But man, there was a few people in my life, I'm not going to name names, but who would share this judgment. And we still got them today. They would share this judgment in a way that was rough. I mean, just look at our old pictures on the judgment scene, our old Adventist pictures on the judgment scene, and that's very revealing. You always got a guy standing there like this, and the angels, they've got his book, and they're like this, and God is like this, and it conveys this message. All the old pictures, people are standing with their heads down, they're scared and they're frightened. That's because they must not know the real gospel. And so this was imputed to me as a young person. We got to think about what we do and act in front of our young people. And I would imagine God going through my list of sins. And I want to tell you today, church, it's a long list. It's a long list. And I imagine God going through it and trying to find one reason in order to keep me out. Okay, Richie didn't repent here. Zap. You know, even the word investigative judgment, it portrays this image of God investigating to find something that we've done wrong. Now, I'm a big believer in it. But again, let's think of what message it purveys. And so in that thought, I kept thinking God was trying to find a way to keep me out. You know, Richie messed up, zap him. And so no wonder when I got up off my knees and I was done confessing my sins, I was still nervous, man. I was still nervous. I'd think, okay, I've sinned again, I'm gonna go ask for forgiveness again, and then I would sin again, and I would ask for forgiveness again, and I would keep going and going and going, and every time I would get up from praying, I would be unsure, and I would think, you know what, is this gonna be the time God is done? I've forgiven Richie too much. But then I read Hebrews 7:25. And Hebrews 7:25 says, Jesus lives to make intercession for us. Jesus doesn't get sick of interceding for you. He lives for it. He lives for it. Matthew 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. When Cain killed Abel, Abel's blood cried out to God. Remember? There in Genesis, these are important scenes. You always read judgment scenes in the Bible if you want to know what the judgment, ultimate judgment scene in the world is. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And you know what? Maybe you haven't committed murder with your hands. But I want to tell you right now, every single person in this church has murdered people with their minds. You've murdered them with your mouth. You know how I know? Jesus says, if you look at your brother with contempt, you are liable for the judgment. You're a murderer. You're a murderer. Romans 3:23 says, how many have sinned? Romans 6:23 says, the wages and the penalty of sin is... But hallelujah, I've got good news for you. When our sins that cried out for justice, just like Abel's blood cried out for justice, when our sin cried out for justice, that's when Jesus stepped in. 1 John 2:2. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus' blood is strong enough, perfect enough, pure enough to cover every sin in the entire world. And so if Jesus is your mediator, if he's your high priest, if he has shed blood for you, if Jesus' blood covers you, God would never, ever, ever condemn you. Why? Because he's already received payment for your sin. I want you to think through this with me. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. And what's that second word? Just, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? Now, for years, I would ask for forgiveness, but then I would continue to try to earn God's forgiveness. I would ask for forgiveness, but then I would try to continue to earn my purpose. I would keep trying to earn my value. I kept trying to earn his forgiveness. But check it out. If Jesus paid the price for my forgiveness, and God would also require me earning forgiveness, that would be unjust. To require two payments for sin would be unjust. 1 John 1:9 is telling us not only is God faithful with his forgiveness, the Bible says that he is just in his forgiveness. He's just. Not only is God's grace on my side, if Christ is my Savior, his justice is on my side. And that's why We can stand before the judgment seat of God, not with our head held down low, but our head held high, and we can declare to heaven, judge me, God, talk behind my back, because Christ is my advocate. Jesus' blood cries out not for my condemnation like Cain, but because of Christ, it cries out for my vindication. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. See, this is why there's a pre-Advent judgment. This is why there's a pre-Advent judgment, because when Jesus comes back, the judgment is done. Yeah, we're going to go, and it says that, you know, we're going to ratify God's judgments, but if you don't make it in that first resurrection, then judgment has been placed. But that's why there's this beautiful pre-Advent judgment of the Holy Spirit going after us and Christ interceding for us. Because when Jesus appears a second time, it's not going to be to deal with sin like it was his first time, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Which means stop basing your salvation on your performance and start basing it on Jesus' performance. Man, stop basing your faith on where you are today and start basing your faith on where Christ is today. I'll tell you where he is. He's at the right hand of the Father and he's interceding for you. He's vindicating you before the throne of God. Why do you think Stephen, as he's being stoned, was able to look up into heaven and die with a smile on his face? The Bible says he just goes to sleep. How do you think Stephen could do that? Stephen saw Jesus standing up for him in heaven. He saw Jesus standing up and saying, look at my brother. Look at the one in whom I died for. Look at our church. He saw Jesus standing up for him in heaven. And I want you to know today, church, Jesus is standing up for you in heaven. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all on your side. Think about it. When the world turned on Stephen, Jesus was what? Defending him. When the world turned on John, what was Jesus doing? Defending and affirming him. You picking up a pattern? John never saw the miracles that he preached about. John never got to eat miracle fish sandwiches. The guy got prison slop. And yet Jesus says of John, no one is greater than John the Baptist. You see, friends, we live in a world that says God is good if you drive a nice car, if you have a real high-paying job, if you have a nice house, if you've got a good bottom line, that means God is good. But I'm telling you today, you can praise God even from a prison cell. Stop comparing your insides with the world's outsides. Who cares if the world is condemning you if Christ Jesus is vindicating you? And says John is the one, Matthew 11:10, says, John is the one whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who's going to prepare your way. So it was John's job to prepare the way for the Christ. See, John can't see, hear, or taste the results of his work. But if it wasn't for John, friends, listen, if it wasn't for John, people wouldn't be ready for Jesus. Don't you see, he's doing so much better than he thinks. Maybe today, maybe today you're in a prison. Maybe not a literal prison, but you're in a not smart enough, good enough, thin enough, I don't read my Bible enough, I'm not at church enough, I'm not rich enough. I call this the never enough prison. I want you to know right now, you are doing so much better than you realize. Just the fact that you're here today is a miracle. 2 Corinthians says 3:5-6, we are not sufficient. We are not sufficient in ourselves as to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. God has made me sufficient. I may not be good enough for you, I'm good enough for God. You may not feel like you're good enough for your spouse, you are good enough for God, you're good enough for your spouse. I am sufficient in Christ Jesus. You see, this is the reality. I'll never be good enough. I'll never be smart enough. I'll never be fast enough, and you know, I'll never be fit enough, and I'll never be strong enough. I'll never be rich enough. I've come to terms with that. But that's okay, because Jesus was and is enough. And from the cross, Christ declared, "It is finished." No one can build and do better than I've done. It is finished. Now, he didn't say, "I'm going to give you a good start. Good luck." God didn't say, "Okay, I hope you make it the rest of the way." No, he said, "I did it." So of all the things we have to worry about in this life, being enough as a Christian should never be one of them. You see, I believe God wants you to give yourself a break today. I believe God wants you to give yourself a break today. "Yeah, but Pastor, I'm not where I should be." Welcome to the party. Welcome to the club. None of us are where we should be. Romans 3:20 says that we all have fallen short. The person that you think is like the best have fallen short of the glory of God. And so whenever the "I'm not where I should be" tries to invade my spirit, you know what I say? You know what I tell the devil? I say, "Well, at least I'm not where I used to be. I may not be where I should be in 2018, but at least I'm not where I was in 2002. Broke, empty, alone, living out of my car." "I'm not where I want to be, but at least I'm not where I used to be." John was doing so much better than he thought. You are doing so much better than you think. William Miller was doing so much better than he thought, because out of his disappointment came the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm sure John would have liked, look, Matthew 11:11, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen none greater than John the Baptist." You know what? I'm sure John would have liked to have heard that when he was alive, but he never did. John never saw the difference he made in the world, but I want you to know this: he made a way for the Savior to come into the world. William Miller never saw the difference he made, but William Miller made a way for Jesus to come into the world. Parents, you will never see the difference you've made in your children's life, but I want to tell you today, you have made a way just by getting them to Sabbath school, just by getting them to church. They're learning from you. You have made a way for Jesus to come into the world. Couples, you may never know and see the difference that you've made in your spouse's life, but you are making a way for Jesus to come into their life. You see, we'll never know the difference we've made, but knowing that we helped make a way for Jesus, friends, that should be enough. That should be enough. John matters so much more to Jesus than he realizes. I want you to know today, you matter so much more to Jesus than you realize. Isaiah 49:16. "Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." John was never alone in his prison. God says, "Your walls are before me continually. Your pain is my pain. When you hurt, I hurt. Your loneliness is my loneliness." We may not hear it, we may not see it in this life, but I want to tell you, one day when we stand face to face, we're going to see it and hear it then. Amen. Well done. I don't need the church to tell me, "Good job." I just need to know Christ says, "Good job." I don't need to hear that from you. I praise the Lord for you, and I appreciate people being nice, but I'm here because I want to hear it from Christ. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of your master." Now, do you think for a second, when John hears the Savior say that, do you think there'll be any regret for the pain that he experienced? Not a chance, and no way, neither will you. Today, through this story, friends, the Holy Spirit is telling us, "I was using you when you felt useless. I was changing hearts through your hard work. I even turned your mistakes into stepping stones into my glory." Now you only see in a mirror dimly, but then you'll see face to face. Now you only know a part of the story, but then you shall know the full story, even as you have always been fully known by God. John, the reason I didn't spring you out of prison was so that I could give you a resurrection. John, I didn't just want to break you out of prison. I wanted to break you out of the grave. It's a powerful concept when you think about it. Ecclesiastes 9:5 tells us the dead know how much. The dead know nothing. They don't know what's going on. The dead know nothing. So check it out. That means the very next moment of John's conscious thought will be the awareness of his Savior raising him. Think about it. In a moment, he's going to go from kneeling at the chopping block to kneeling before his King. He's going to go one moment from losing his head to Christ putting a crown on his head, from being alone in prison to being together with Christ. And when this perishable will put on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, hallelujah, death is swallowed up in victory. You want that reality to swallow you whole today? Man, do you want to just accept his love? This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. If Christ is in you, then those are the same words to you as they were to Christ. Let that reality swallow you today. Micah 7:9. I want you to close your eyes while I read through this verse and close with prayer. Close your eyes. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out to the light and I shall look upon his vindication. Hallelujah, God is talking behind our back. Father, we thank you for this reality. We thank you for the judgment. We thank you for the opportunity to have you as a Savior and a mediator of a much better covenant. And your blood speaks a much greater word than the blood of Abel. Instead of condemning us, the blood of Christ vindicates us. Thank you for talking behind my back. Thank you for talking and being each person's here, for being their advocate in heaven, Lord. And I just pray right now in a special way that if anybody here has not surrendered all to you, that if anyone here is still trying to do it on their own, I pray that today they'll make a decision. I want to give my life to God. That they will accept Christ as their Savior and Lord, and they will step in to your presence, and they will step out in faith. That they will be baptized if they've never been baptized by immersion, or they will be rebaptized because they ran away from you and they want to rededicate their lives to you. Or Lord, maybe it's just they're going to finally become a part of a church family that's teaching your truth and your gospel. Because Lord, we know that we are the hands and feet, and we need people in this place to be in this church to step out in faith into the community. Lord, whatever the decision is to make for individuals here today, I pray they make it. That we won't leave here for a second. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, right now, we will, and it's not a matter of being ready. We know that we'll never be ready if we rely on our own ideas, our own faith. But when we come to Christ, Christ makes us ready. So I pray each one of us will accept the reality, the beautiful reality that God is talking behind our back. We thank you for that message of hope. We thank you for your redemption and your just judgments on us. We thank you for the wondrous promise and hope that we have in Christ Jesus. I pray that each person might leave here as a new man, woman, boy, and girl because they have been with Christ Jesus. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.